We are in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, resuming our study in verse 1. This will be the last book in the study of Joshua. And then we will move on to our next book, which will be the Judges, which picks up where Joshua left off. So chapter 24 is where we're going to start. But first of all, we will use this opportunity to energize and engage in the rebound technique to ensure that we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. It's a critical part of our spiritual life. It is the absolute side of our spiritual life. At any given moment while you're on this planet, you're either spiritual or you're carnal. And carnality occurs when a believer sins. They are cast out of the fellowship circle with God, the Holy Spirit, and they're put into the cosmic system. Can't lose your salvation, but you are no longer operational in God's system. We want to get back into God's system because that's the relative side of our spiritual life, and we must do that by using the rebound technique. That means to evaluate yourself. As we saw in our study last time, Joshua was encouraging the people to be diligent, to take heed, to evaluate themselves. We do the same thing. So we'll take a few moments in silent prayer to give us the opportunity to evaluate ourselves, to see, to test ourselves whether we are in the divine dynasphere, the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're not. If we're not, we simply name a known sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which includes the unknown sins that you can't recall. And it also cleanses you from the concept of the cosmic system, human good, puts you back in that fellowship relationship. Let's take advantage of the advantages. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you again for the absolute privilege of studying your word as we grow to maturity. And if we're at the maturity levels, that we hold those high grounds of maturity and fulfill the mission for which you have called us in eternity past to fulfill, which is to glorify you and your plan. In Christ's name, amen. Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. It starts out with this this phrase. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel. Remember, if you saw the movie Braveheart, the Israelis at this time, the Hebrews, are kind of like the clans. There's different clans. There are 13 clans, if you want to be precise, because we have a half tribe. But the clans are all doing their own thing. They have their own elders. They have their own system of governance. They have refugee cities, as we studied before. But they're a confederation that can come together under strong leadership, and Joshua has provided that leadership. But they're not a national entity. They are a people that are divided into clans, and they're under the hand of God. So Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they gathered themselves before God. So here we've got all these individuals coming forward. The representatives for each of these tribes or each of these clans are, they get the message, come to Shechem. We're going to have a final meeting. Joshua has called the meeting, and they all send their representatives. Remember, some of the tribes are on the other side of the Jordan, but the majority are now on the side of the Jordan that's in the hill country, and they have conquered most of that land that God has promised them, but not all of it. And we'll see how that plays out in the book of Judges. Verse 2, then Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. You'll see this phrase, thus says the Lord, over and over again, hundreds of times in the Old Testament. And this tells you that the Bible is the word of God. These are not Joshua's words. These are words that are communicated to Joshua by God, the Holy Spirit. And he's telling the people exactly what God has told him to tell them. Joshua said to all the people, verse 2, thus says the Lord, that's in the singular, the God, that's in the plural, of Israel. From ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So what is this beyond the river stuff? Well, this is tracing it back to Nahor, who is the father of Terah, who is the father of Abraham. Now, don't get confused, because Nahor is the father of Terah. Abraham, at that time his name is Abram, is the son of Terah. And Abram also has a brother named Nahor. So Terah named one of his sons after his father, and the other son is Abram. One son's a believer, Abram. Nahor, his brother, is not a believer. So where is this area? This is in what is modern-day Iraq, and that's where they're located. There's positive volition there, and Terah is the father of Abram. Abram is a believer. He becomes a believer. He reaches the age of God consciousness. At some point, we don't know exactly. We'll just rough it out at 20 years old. He received the gospel. And the gospel in his day is the same as the gospel in our day. It's simply communicated differently in their own language. He spoke a different language. And he was in a different culture entirely. There were many other gods in the region, but there was the true God. And that's the one that Abram wanted to know about. And therefore, he got the gospel, the God Almighty, the Almighty God. And the terminology is different, but the concept's the same. Abram believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 gives you his conversion. And that's exactly what he did. The Lord is in the singular. Who is the Lord? It's the Messiah. It's Jesus Christ. He believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. We've gone over this many, many times because you're not going to have a magical lifestyle change when you become a believer. Your old sin nature still remains with you. It's true that you're now in the family of God, but you are still infected with the old sin nature, and you will still continue to sin. But the good news is salvation does not depend on you. It doesn't depend on how well you control your sin nature or how many good deeds you do. It depends on God's word, and God's word cannot be broken. Very clear. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, you are righteous. God imputes his righteousness to you at that second, along with many other things. In the church age, we count 40 things. They didn't have 40 things, but they had the important ones. They received a human spirit. They received the righteousness of God imputed to them. So we have the double portion on many things. We are filled with the Spirit. They were not. You can review the 40 things, and it's pertinent for us in the church age. But they did receive the things that ensured their salvation and their interest into the plan of God. So God is recounting to the people through Joshua their history, their direct history as Jews. Then we have verse 3. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, this is the Euphrates River, and sent and led him through the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. That's the promised son. The word Isaac means laughter. Isaac was not the first son of Abraham. It was the second son. He had another son by a different mother. She was actually the maid, the Egyptian servant. And Abraham had intercourse with her. And that son came out. The maid's name was Hagar. And that son came out. His name was Esau. So God still blessed Esau because he's in the bloodline. But again, in that bloodline, some of these people are believers and some of these people are not believers. Those that are not believers, the bloodline of salvation does not continue through them. It continues through Isaac. That's why Isaac is mentioned as the second son, not Esau, because the blessing goes through Isaac. It's Abraham. It's not Nahor, Esau. It's Abraham, Isaac, because those are the two believers. Abraham, Isaac, and of course we have Jacob. Same process here. We'll see it a little bit. Jacob was not the firstborn either, but he was a believer. His brother was not a believer. And so it says, to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. Hagar had an individual not named Esau. He was Abraham's brother, and he was the son of Hagar. Ishmael was his name. And he did not receive the inheritance of the blessing, even though he's the firstborn, because he was not a believer. And you know the story from Genesis. His mother, who was a believer, the Egyptian handmaid, they were put out. But because of her, there was a blessing that was associated with Ishmael. But here we go straight to Esau, because Esau was the brother of Jacob. That's verse 4. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. So they skip over a lot of material here. Jacob and his sons eventually went down to Egypt, and the intent was to test Jacob and his sons, but we've studied that already, but they got to Egypt. God knew that they would get to Egypt, and so that's where the Hebrew people ended up in Egypt under a system of blessing for a little while when they first went there, because remember, the Pharaoh at that time appointed as his chief representative, his chief administrator, Joseph, who was one of the sons of Jacob, Yaqub. And Joseph provided great blessings to his brothers, but after he died and the brothers died out, well, the descendants and the Egyptians had a different idea and treatment towards the descendants of these people, and they enslaved them. And they stayed in the system of slavery for 400 years. And that's what they're doing in Egypt, verse 4. Verse 5, then I sent Moses and Aaron. These are brothers. Moses and Aaron, they're from the tribe of Levi. And I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterward I brought you out. It was God that brought the Hebrews against all odds. It was impossible from a human perspective for these slaves to rise up and to seek their freedom, get their freedom, defeat the Egyptian military, form their own nation, and move out. God did it, and he makes that very clear, that I did it. I use human instruments to some degree, because Moses was used, Aaron was used, but God also intervened directly with the miracles and the plagues that he brought on the Egyptians. Verse 6, I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So this is the Red Sea, and you know the miracle that occurred there. Verse 7, but then they cried out to the Lord. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Some of these people recall that because they were children. Living in the wilderness for a long time, we know what that means, because God led these people directly to the promised land within a year, but they flunked the test that he gave them. They sent the scouts in. They had two positive reports. Joshua was one of them, and the other one was Caleb. But the people went with the majority report. And the majority report was, yes, it's truly a land of milk and honey as God has promised, but we can't defeat these people. There's giants in the land. They'll kill us all. So God said, okay, you failed the faith rest technique. You failed this test. You will turn around, go back in the wilderness, and everybody from 20 years up will die, the sin unto death. But some of these kids that were below the age of 20, they're now older people, obviously, but that's where we have this, that they saw this with their own eyes and verse 7, because some of the young kids did not die the sin unto death. In fact, that's the second generation. They came in and they took the land under Joshua. Verse 8, then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. So this is before they crossed the Jordan River to go into the promised land. They had to wade through a bunch of other people that were on the other side of the river. These would be the Amorites. And they successfully engaged in a military campaign. Moses is still alive under the leadership of Moses, and they rubbed these people out. Verse 9, then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. We've studied that before as well. Balaam is a born-again believer, but Balaam has a lust and a love for money, and he was hired by these unbelievers to curse the Hebrews. They thought that Balaam had the power to curse people, and so they attempted to bribe him with a whole bunch of money. Balaam wanted the money, and we've illustrated the three wills of God, the directive will of God, where God intends to bless these Hebrews, and Balaam is not supposed to go to curse them. Then we have the permissive will of God, where God allowed Balaam to use your volition, and you go up there, Balaam, you do what you want to do. God provided a warning by his donkey, but eventually Balaam went up there. And then we have the overruling will of God. God said, no, you will not curse them, you will bless them. And that's exactly what Balaam did. But Balaam is operating out of fellowship. He's operating out of the faith rest technique as their fellowship system was in their day. And we saw before that he's listed among the dead when the Hebrews came in and wiped out that particular area. It says Balaam, the son of Peor, was also slain with a sword, which indicates he died the sin unto death. you'll see him in heaven. He's a born-again believer. Verse 10, but I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. Verse 11, you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Canaanites and the Hittite and the Girgashite and the Hivite or the Hivite and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. It was God, and we studied his military victories under Joshua. Sure, Joshua was a great military leader. Without God, I don't care how good you are and how good your strategy is, your night attacks and your flank movements, you're not going to win without God on your side. And if God's on your side, you really don't need to do all the flank movements and all these other things. But Joshua was doing his duty. He was the best military commander he could be, and we're called on as Christians to do our duty. And that's what he did. But he had no illusions about anything. In fact, you recall the story when he saw that man standing there with a sword. He went up to him and said, are you for us or against us? And when he discovered it was the Lord God, he dropped to his feet. And that's the true commander of the Hebrew army, not Joshua. Verse 12, then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. God intervened in several ways on these battles. We saw one of them. He sent down hailstones and killed more of the enemy with the hailstones than the Israelis did, or the Hebrews, with their bows and arrows and swords. Verse 13, I gave you a land of which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built. And you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. What does that mean? Grace. What do we have that we did not deserve? Everything. Everything you have is grace. And you might come up with, oh, I'm a self-made man. I didn't know you didn't. Who gave you the brain to be a self-made man, if you think that's true? Who gave you the clothes? Who gives you the gas? Who gives you the oxygen every day? It's God that does these things. So God reminded the Hebrews from time to time during their military conquest that it's me that's behind everything, and don't you ever forget it. Many people today, Christians, they say, I'm a self-made man. Nobody's a self-made man. In fact, if you're an unbeliever, you're not a self-made man. Somebody's along there to help open the doors for you, to help you along, to do this and to do that. That includes all of us. But arrogant people, they reject all that. I did it all myself. And that's a sign of arrogance. But this is grace. They didn't plant the vineyards. They took possession of them. They didn't build these cities. And it takes a long time to build a city. So many of the cities they destroyed, like Jericho, but other cities they just captured, broke down the gates. You rebuild the gates and just repossessed it, cleaned out all the nonsense, and still use those buildings, and now they're your buildings. You put up your flag, take down their flag. And then verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Great advice. Same advice is given to us in this very day. Fear the Lord. We have the doctrine of fear in your book. This reads to respect the Lord. You don't need to be afraid of God. He's your father. And God loves you with a maximum love. So this does not mean to have a fear, an emotional fear. It means to have respect for God. And what's a good sign of respect? Oh, I respect this person, respect that person. Well, do you obey them? Because if you don't obey them, you do not respect them. You do not respect their authority if you do not obey them. And everybody is under somebody's thumb. If you're a housewife, you're under the thumb of your husband. Now, if your husband is a born-again believer and follows the word of God, that's exactly where you want to be, because that husband will put you ahead of himself in all things. So it's not very onerous to be under his thumb. But don't kid yourself. It's not 50-50. It's 50-49. That's the word of God, and many women don't like to hear that. But you know, that's what the word of God says. So you can like it or not like it, but you're not going to change reality. You're not going to change the truth. A woman that does not have Bible doctrine, that's a Christian woman even, can cause a lot of problems to marriage, to children, to people in her periphery. A woman that recognizes her place in the chain of command and the top chain of command is the Lord your God, is a blessing to everybody. And we studied this doctrine before. It should not be unfamiliar. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, respect the Lord. And that's all of us, male and female, husband, wife, child, whatever your status is and other hats that you wear. The number one thing you do is you follow God's orders. And arrogant people, they don't want to follow God's orders. I'm a self-made man. God didn't do this. I did it for myself. Yeah. No, you didn't. And serve him in sincerity and truth. The truth refers to Bible doctrine. That's how you serve God, in truth. Aletheia is the Greek word. We serve him in truth, and that's a synonym in almost every case for Bible doctrine. What is Bible doctrine? It's the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It's the Bible. And the Bible can be divided into doctrines, specific doctrines. There's the doctrine of salvation. There's the doctrine of eternal security. There's the doctrine of death. There's a lot of doctrines. And the Bible repeats these doctrines over and over and over again. That's why we have a book that we have used as a tool to assist us. It's called Christian Doctrines. Far more important to know the doctrines than to be able to memorize a couple of verses and throw them out from time to time to impress people. Do you know the doctrines? That's what you need to know. So sincerity means don't try to scam God. If you don't want to study Bible doctrine on a particular day, well, then do it anyway. Sincerity means it's your number one priority. And put away the gods. Now, in our days, that's anything that distracts from Bible doctrine. Put it away. Idolatry. You can have idolatry with whatever you put ahead of God. TV shows, money. Money's always a big one. Everybody wants the do-re-mi. But the love of money is the evil, not money itself. Money's a wonderful tool. But the love of money will get you off the track. And as attorneys, we have a lot of attorneys here, always follow the money. If you want to know what causes this, what causes that, follow the money trail. And then we have verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord. These are people on negative volition. I don't want to serve the Lord. So if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. In other words, it's the same stuff. The gods in the land you're living right now is the same gods beyond the river. First of all, they're false, and they're evil, and their basic formula is works. You do what we tell you to do, God's a genie, and he will bless you. It's a lie. God is a God of grace. He's not a God of you engage in human works, and God will bless you. And, of course, they were quite vicious in their worship in those days because they engaged in human sacrifice and mass orgies, evil. So they said, if it's disagreeable to follow Bible doctrine, what's your alternative? Well, you follow the cosmic system. Do what you want to do. In whose land you're living, but as for me and my home, house rather, we will serve the Lord. A lot of homes have this as a little saying stuck up in their house. We have it in our home. As for me, and it's a very wonderful verse, because you do you, we're going to do us. And Christians are very tolerant. We have this hypocrisy and apostasy rather on the land today. I think this month is called by the woke crowd Pride Month. Pride in what? Pride in homosexuality? It's a sin. Pride in bestiality? It's a sin. Pride in adultery? It's a sin. These are sins. If you want to be biblically accurate, you can have a tolerance month. Yes, but we're not going to have pride, which means something you're proud about. Why are you proud about engaging in degenerate behavior? And people that engage in degenerate behavior, they want them to feel good about their degeneracy, so we come up with this pride nonsense. It's evil. But I think as Christians, we could support a tolerance month, and which is, I'm going to assess people, but I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to judge someone that's engaged in adultery or homosexuality or bestiality. These are all, some of them are crimes, although in the future, they may not be crimes anymore. Bestiality may not be a crime in the future. There was a time when homosexuality was a crime. Now it's not a crime. Somehow it's a virtue. It's a sin, according to the Bible. Ah, well, what does that mean? Well, if you reject that, then somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong, or the culture's wrong. They both can't be right. So we as Christians, we have to rightly discern. And that's what Abraham is saying here. The Bible endorses tolerance. We're not like some of these other jihads where you go out and kill people, you must convert or die. No, you do what you want to do. And that is divine institution number one, privacy, individualism. If you choose that path, you know, I'll pray for you. But I'm not going to force you to do anything, because when you force someone to do something, it's not of their free will, and it's really no good. So if you haven't got married yet, you can't force someone to love you. You can't force people to be your friends. And if you can, what have you got? You've quashed their free will. It's worth nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's why in chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua is telling these assembled leaders, you know, you do what you want to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is the leader of his household. He is the father, and he has authority over his children and over his wife, and he dictates what they are going to do. That's what they're going to do. Now, luckily, from what we can tell, his wife is a born-again believer. She's positive Bible doctrine, so he doesn't have to force her to do anything. But he sets the tone for his house. We will not tolerate these types of things in my house. And therefore, if you live in my house, you will play by my rules. If you don't like my rules, then there's the door. So be in my house, we will serve the Lord. A wonderful setting. It's for your volition. You make your choice. And that's what Joshua said. I'm going to do this. He'd been doing this since he was a kid. Now, he has an old sin nature. We've seen some of these things before where he tested the Lord. When they had that defeat by Ai, he was wondering about certain things. He wasn't relying on the Lord. But again, he's a human being, but he rebounds, he moves forward. But all in all, he's a great man. We studied him. What a fantastic leader, because he didn't play. He had a lot of recalcitrant people in the tribes, in the clans that didn't want to fight, didn't want to do this, didn't want to do that. He came down hard on them. You will do that. And if you fall out of the way that I tell you to fall, we're going to kill you. I mean, he was a very strong, decisive leader. And that's what you need for good leadership. Verse 16, the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So right now they're paying lip service to Joshua. We know as the time rolls forward that it's lip service for many of these people. Rah, rah, rah. But the rah, rah, rah is great. Emotionalism is great. It's a responder to what's in your brain. The true test is perseverance. Are you coming to Bible class on a consistent basis? Whoever your Bible teacher is, whether it's me or somebody else, I have no problem you kicking me to the curb and finding another Bible teacher. God has assigned you a Bible teacher. And if I'm not the one for you, find it. But stick to it, come hell or high water. That's how you grow in your spiritual life. And that's it. There is no other way. So I'm not impressed with people, and I've seen people before. We've been doing this for 15 years. They're very rah, rah, rah for a while, and then where are they today? I don't know. I don't follow them around. For all I know, they've got another pastor teacher that's accurately teaching the Word of God, or perhaps they're looking at the cachet of hundreds and hundreds of hours of Bible classes, and they're content to follow that, or they don't Zoom in. They get the link later and watch it at their own convenience. That's not up to me. My job is simply to put out Bible doctrine. What you do with it is your business. But to those that are listening, the key is perseverance. You stick with it day after day after day, endurance. When it becomes a habit, then it becomes a lot easier to move forward. So that's what these people are saying. They're talking a good game, and anybody can talk a good game. But it's the long game that counts, not the short game. It's the long game. And the long game is hard, and yet it's easy. You figure out that one. That's a riddle. Well, I'll give you a clue. The more you do something, then the more it becomes a part of you. And so your love for God grows in a direct relationship with your love for Bible doctrine. Verse 17, for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. They're saying things that are very true. They're recognizing with humility what the Lord has done for them. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. They come to the conclusion, the correct conclusion. God has blessed us beyond our wildest expectations. He did what he said he's going to do. Therefore, the logical person would say, I want more blessing. I will continue to serve the Lord. Give me more. So right now, they're saying very accurate things. And some of them followed through with it. Some of them did not. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. Joshua hears the same thing we just heard. And he's saying, I hear you, brother. But he says the truth. You're not going to be able to keep up with this stuff. Many of you will not do it. He's absolutely correct. He's speaking through God, the Holy Spirit. So we remember the parable in the New Testament about the two sons where the dad said, I want you to go out in the field and work. The one said, yes, sir, I'm right on it. I'm there. I love you, Dad. I'll be right there. But he doesn't go. And that son is recalling all the good things his father had done for him. Well, I can go out and do this. They didn't go. The second son, though, when he heard the news, he didn't receive it very well. I've got other things I want to do today, Dad. I had a thing set up with my friends to go down to the fishing hole. I ain't going to the field. I'm just not going to go. I'll tell you straight up, I'm not doing it. And then the next thing we see is that the son that said, I'm going to do it, never goes. The son that said, I'm not going to do it, rebound, repent. They went. They worked in the field. Which son did the will of his father? The one that talked the game or the one that did it? Yeah, the one that did it. So Joshua is not going to be flim-flam by these people with all the flattering stuff. They came to the proper conclusion, but can they follow through? And Joshua is predicting, no, as a nation, as a national entity, as a group of tribes, you will not follow through. And he tells them the consequences. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. Again, God is holy. God is perfect. There is no sin in God. There's no darkness in God. There's no other choice that God has but to deliver to you what the results of his justice requires. So what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. That's why you're saved, because you have his righteousness. But part two, phase two in your life, where you're alive on this planet, what does the justice of God require of you? Be holy, for I am holy. You've seen that command before. Well, how can I do that? Well, one, when you rebound, you are absolutely holy. You are impervious to sin. You're in fellowship with the Word of God. And then when you are in that position and you learn Bible doctrine, you're being holy. You're following that commandment. When you sin, well, you're no longer holy, but we can fix that. Rebound. That's the requirement. Verse 21, the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So the people said, don't give us the bad news. We ain't gonna do that. We will serve the Lord. Again, I hear you, brother. Will you serve the Lord? Time will tell. Time will tell. They don't want to hear the bad news. They want to hear the blessing news. Well, I'd wanted to get through the book of Joshua, but we'll finish up the book of Joshua on Friday. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. We thank you for your grace. We know that everything depends on who and what you are. Challenge us to recall our place and to recall our privilege and to recall your grace towards us. In Christ's name, amen.